I once tried to compare the number of hits I got for a message with the number of hits that Martin got for a message. And I rang Chris Alicass up one day and said, I can see all Martin's preaches and he's got like loads of hits, but I can't actually see any of my preaches on. And Chris went, yeah. I don't know whether that's a clue or not, but congratulations to Chris and Keena. Isn't it awesome, eh? I mean, Chris has really let me down in one sense because, you know, I said to him, you know, I want this baby to run like clockwork, Chris, because we've got all the rotors worked out for the worship. But in another way, he's massively come through for me because at last I can say, it's a boy! Hey, I felt so sorry for poor little Samuel. He's got his work cut out in creche over the next few years. Him and 85 girls. Solomon. He's a boy! But congratulations to Chris and Keena. They're extending the family. We didn't think we wanted to do it quite this way. But if you want to keep that arm of the flow going, guys, feel free to do so. Conrad keeps trying to persuade me to come out of retirement. But that's not going to happen, Conrad, just if you're wondering. If you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 says, bless the Lord. Oh, behold, it says actually, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There's no clock up here, so I've got absolutely no time. What is it? What time is it? 7 minutes past. Loads of time. We'll be out by three. Right. Shall we pray? Father, help us. We need you. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place right now. And let every word that I speak be of you. Let it flow through me from you and be nothing of man. In Jesus' name. And I just pray, Lord, for a spirit of receiving this morning. Knock down any walls or hardness so that people receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. How good and how pleasant it is when we live together in unity. Unity comes from the Latin word unitas, meaning oneness. And I always like to look up and understand the meanings of words. And I always like to hear what other people think that meaning means as well. And there's lots of different types of dictionary with lots of different type of explanation. And there's a couple that I really, really liked the sound of. In the Oxford English Dictionary, it says that unity is a state of being in full agreement. It's really powerful, that, isn't it? But the other one that I really liked was from another dictionary that I can't remember the name of. But it said that unity is a way of combining the parts in a work of art so that they look and feel like they belong together. Isn't that awesome? What a beautiful description of the church, actually. What a beautiful description of a body of people. Shh! I didn't think I was going to get heckled before 5 minutes was up. You know, I think that is a really beautiful description for us to take on board this morning. People apologizing for heckling. There's a first as well. You see, when you actually read that psalm, it starts off with the word behold. You know, if you ever want to get someone's attention, in fact, in several psalms, it starts with the word behold. You know, I want to get your attention, the psalmist says. I've thought about using that at home. I've thought about bursting in on my kids while they're on their Xbox going, behold. But I think our Joel would just turn around and go, weirdo. But the psalmist here wants to get our attention. And in this psalm, he says, something that is really interesting. He says, behold how good and how pleasant unity is. It's quite interesting, you know, because in this life that you and I live in, there are some things that are really good, but they're not pleasant. And there are some things that are really, really pleasant, but they're not good for us. I mean, for example, just take food. In our house, if you say the word spinach, they run for the hills. That's me included, all right? Carolyn's got this obsession with bran. It's kind of like what we're having tonight, bran. But it might have something else in it, which is why we have three fully working bathrooms in our house. At work, the girl who runs the office at work is called Helen. And Helen is a really touchy-feely, people kind of person. She's always trying to look after you and mother you. She's fantastic. In fact, when Helen's not there, the office is like a cooler place. She's got so much warmth. And Helen is a mad liquidizer. If it'll chop up, she'll stick it in the liquidizer. And the other day she came into me with this glass of green. And she passed it to me, and it weighed about 3.5 pounds. All right? I said, what is it? She said, best you don't know. And James, the guy who I run the business with, I rang him up. I said, have you got a green thing? He said, oh, no, mine's like pink, and it's really fruity and got loads of strawberries and raspberries in it. It's delicious. And I said, oh, mine's green. He went, oh, she gave me that yesterday. I said, did you drink it? He went, don't tell Helen. But I chucked it down the sink. And when she came back, she went, if you like it that much, I'll make you one every day. But Helen swears that this green drink is fantastic for us. And I said to our Steph yesterday, name me your nightmare food. And she went, Brussels sprouts. In fact, any kind of green veg doesn't see the light of day in our house unless Carolyn and I force it down their necks, which I quite enjoy doing, to be honest with you. But that is something that doesn't happen. But you see, all of those things are good for us. But for a lot of people, they're kind of unpleasant. Christmas dinner in our house should be a joyous occasion. I end up sitting there for 4 hours with our James saying, look, if you do eat that piece of cauliflower, I promise I'll build that entire Lego thing with you tonight after we've finished. It's good, but it isn't pleasant. And then on the other hand, there's pleasant things that are just no good for us at all. We live in the Western culture where sugary drinks just dominate our diet, don't they? Wherever I go, I see people drinking lots of sugary drinks. And you know what? You can take all the sugar out that you like. They're still really, really bad for you because they replace them with other things that do you even more harm. Advert for Coke. You know, one of my absolute passions is chips. I love chips. But in truth, chips... Well, you know what they say, don't you? A moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips. Chips. Processed meats. Ice cream. Sorry, I've just given you an entire night out there, haven't I? In fact, any kind of fast food is generally processed, and you're generally going to struggle with the amount of things in it. They're pleasant, they're tasty, they're fantastic, actually. But they're not good for you. Did anyone see that experiment that an American guy did about 15 years ago when all he ate for 3 months was McDonald's? Did anyone see it? Why does it look like half of you are doing that very same experiment right now? He got up to about 3 weeks, and then his body just reacted, and he was violently ill all the time, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't finish the experiment. That's how bad things were. And yet, in this particular passage, we're talking about something that is good and pleasant for us. And you know what? Somewhere flowing with pleasant goodness is a place I want to be part of. Somewhere flowing with something that does me good and feels great is a place I want to rush to be at, a place I want to visit many, many times. And that is actually God's model for the church. God's model for the church is to be good and pleasant. You see, in verse 2, it describes that goodness and pleasantness as being like precious oil running down Aaron's beard, all the way off his face, all down his garment, all the way to the hem of his garment. You know, I think that water systems have improved since Aaron's times. I think grabbing a shower from time to time is pretty easy. I still have to talk my own boys into it, but it's easy for us to wash. But back then, people stunk. Back in the day, in all of that heat and all of that dust and all of that grime, when sanitation was literally chucked outside, everybody stunk. And when Aaron was performing his holy duty, that oil had a smell to it that separated him from the people. It smelt beautiful, beautiful. And he gave off an odor that was sweet smelling. But it didn't just stay on his head, and it didn't just stay on his beard. It flowed all through his body, all down his garments, right to the hem, and probably dripped off everything. You see, that's what unity does when it's working properly. Goodness and pleasantness doesn't just stop at the head. It doesn't just stop at the shoulders. It doesn't just stop halfway down the body. Unity, when it's working, flows right through the whole of the church. Whether you're leading the church, whether you're a leader in the church, whether you're a member who serves in the church, whether you've just come today for the very first time, you should and need to feel that goodness and pleasantness right the way through. It goes all the way from the top to the bottom. You know, it's a funny culture we live in now. Every other man seems to have a beard. You know, I remember Craig before he looked like Father Christmas. And it's true, but the number of men that have a beard now is about 1 in 4. It's actually incredible. And I said to Craig once, what's it like growing a beard? Because after 5 days, I can't stand it anymore and I have to shave it off. But Craig's persisted with his. And I said, what's it like? He said, well, actually, it's harder work maintaining it than you think. I have to buy special oils to condition my beard. Isn't that interesting? That you actually have to buy special oils to condition your beard. And that's what it was like, I think, for Aaron, was that this oil brought this conditioning that flowed off him. That flowed off him. What a beautiful picture. Verse 3 says that the dew of Hermon descended on Mount Zion. This huge mountain, Mount Hermon, descending on this smaller plain, Zion. What a beautiful model that is. And I've been reading Bear Grylls' book, and I'm just at the part now where he's climbing Everest. And before he climbed Everest, he climbed a smaller peak, something that was a training course. And he says that when he got to the top, he was still 46,000 feet from the peak of Everest. I mean, he was exhausted on this trip. But when he looked up, Everest towered above where he was. But he said as he looked up to Everest, as the winds blew the snow off Everest, that snow fell on his face, on his body, and all over the climbing team and the people that were on that mountain. And he said as he looked around, he realized that Everest was blowing on everything around it. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying it's like the dew of Hermon descending on Mount Zion. You see, for grace, for unity to flow, it flows from the top and it blows goodness and pleasantness on everyone. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that just like an awesome, beautiful picture? And, you know, when you kind of get that feel, it's then that you understand how brotherly and sisterly love is meant to work. The Bible says, love one another. And I met a guy once when we had our church in the old building. And he wasn't a Christian or anything, but he said, I've always been intrigued with that phrase, love one another. And I said, right. He went, I've always had one big question. I said, what's that? He went, how? How do I love other people? And this is the answer. The answer is, be at one with each other. The answer is, come together as a work of art with everything in its place, in oneness, in unity. And that's where brotherly and sisterly and family love comes through. I was going to call this word today, we are family, but I knew you'd do that. As soon as I said it, I knew 100 people would start singing, is it the Pointer Sisters? Yeah. Stop. I have 3 special words for you. Stop, stop, and stop. But isn't it interesting that as that dew flows, the Bible says that there the Lord commands a blessing forevermore. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? Love one another. Do you want to be blessed? Be in unity with one another. Do you want to be blessed? Do you on this side in the cheap seats want to be blessed? Then be of one accord. Do you all want to be blessed? Then like the dew of Hermon, let it flow from you onto others around you. Blow unity through the church. Blow it. Blow brotherly and sisterly love through this body of people. You know, I absolutely believe that we're going to see a harvest like never before. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't come here. I wouldn't come here. But I absolutely believe that our Father is going to send a move of the Holy Spirit that is going to rip through these islands and out into Europe. And we're going to see millions and millions of people come to Jesus. And 4 people are truly excited about that. Wake up! Jesus is coming in a massive move of the Holy Spirit. Tough gig this morning. Very tough gig. But do you know what? We've got to be ready. We have to have, and not just us, but the many churches around this island, have to have a spirit of unity. If we're going to see people come in, then they have to come in and feel good and pleasant, right? They've got to come in and go, this smells fantastic. This tastes amazing. I am totally blessed by being here. Does that make sense? I was amazed when Mike Danner said, the guy that we had from Italy a few weeks ago, when Mike Danner said that in the space of 3 months, they had 1,000 people come to Jesus. I tell you what, if that happens for us, and I'm believing for it, we've got to receive them with open arms. If they sit in your chair, let them. If they stand on your toes, let them. If they take over the job that you love doing, let them. Unity has to flow. We have to be at one. This is your church. This is your church, but it's their church as well. This church belongs to 60 million people that live on this island. 60 million people. I mean, there's only going to be more coming. There's only going to be more. It's your church, but it's their church. So don't get too comfy about how this works, because it's going to change. Let me tell you, if 1,000 people come in here like they did in Italy, all of this changes. In a moment, it changes. Don't ask me how. I've got no clue how, but it will change in a moment. In a moment, and God's going to do it. God's going to do it. So break off the shackles of comfort, because something amazing is coming. And he says, you're going to get eternity now. How good and how pleasant. Because at the very end of it, he says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. All right. Now, that's eternal life, right? That's eternal life. Thank you. That's eternal life, isn't it? But we're getting it now. We're getting heaven now. If we're unified, if we're together, we get heaven now. Sorry, if we're together, we get heaven right now. We can reach up now and get it. And it says, where there's unity, there the Lord commands a blessing. He can't help himself but bless you. He can't help himself but bless you. Now, is that good and is that pleasant? I think that's awesome. Fantastic. You see, this church has 5 years of history. And it's been an interesting 5 years, hasn't it? We've had some ups and we've had some downs. But the only way is up. His up. And, you know, when you start a church, you've actually got to do a few things. You've got to put a bit of a structure in place. You need to find a place to work. You've got to find some power for the building that you're in. You need to raise some money in order to do stuff. You need a congregation for a start. We started this church with about 30 or 40 people in a tiny little room in a museum in Middlesbrough. And on the first week, as we arrived with all of our knackered old boxes to set up, they said, we're kicking you out after next week. But you know what? It was the best thing for us. It was the best thing for us because it got us moving. Was it stressful? Yeah. Was it hard work? Yeah. Did it dominate our thinking for a while? Yes, it did. But was it good for us? Abso-flippin-lutely. We might still be there now if they hadn't moved us out. We might be. And I know loads of churches that set up with massive vision and loads of heart. And 3 years later, they're still in that tiny cellar where they started. And that's not what God wants for this church. That's not what God wants for any church. He wants us to move out. But you see, when you start a church, you need structure. You need history. You need buildings. You actually need some rules. You do. Otherwise, you lot, particularly you lot, will just run riot. You need some rules about stuff. You need to have some wisdom about things that you will do and you won't do. And if you're capable of taking correction from time to time, that's all good as well. But you need some structure. Here's the good news, guys. We're 5 years in, and we're in a cinema on Teesside Park. Thank you, Stuart. 5 years in, we've moved from a tiny little museum to a cinema on Teesside Park. I'm telling you this now. When I tell people that aren't in this church, they're way more excited about that than we are. They can't believe it. They can't believe that we've established a Christian church in the middle of commercial Teesside. Who does that? Who does that? Most churches are in little communities or sidelined in a warehouse somewhere. Do you realize how blessed we are? How fortunate we are to be in here. Has it been easy? No, it hasn't. Is it a battle? Yes, it is. But are we here? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. But here's the good news. 5 years is done. Done and dusted. Structures in place. Rules have been established. We've got a ground level. Ground floor achieved. Do you want to go higher? Do you want to go further? I wonder how further you want to go. Because moving forward, if we want to be blessed, we've got to be unified. If we want to be blessed, we have got to be of one accord. If we want to be blessed, brotherly and sisterly love needs to flow through this church like a river. And there the Lord will command a blessing forevermore. Would you like heaven now, Paul? I've got it. He's always smart with his answers, Paul. I've already got it. Move on. Just say yes. So would I. I want to be part of a church that flows in unity and love. Do you? I want to be a part of a church that creates unity and love. Do you? I want to be part of a church that where I don't create unity and love, someone has a word with me and says, wind your neck in. Is that fair? I think that's fair. I think it's fair amongst my brothers and sisters, my family, for you to come to me and say, actually, can I have a word with you about that? Because if you want unity, it's not happening. Is that fair? I think that's absolutely fair. That does not mean I want a queue of 100 of you at the end of today coming up to me saying, 3 years ago on the 8th of March, you said this and I'm annoyed with you. Just be gentle, all right? But it doesn't just happen, you know. Unity doesn't just happen. We don't just go, okay, church, welcome, go and be unified. You have to put vehicles in place to make them happen. You know, John Wimber said, people join a church for many reasons, but they stay for one. And do you know what that is? This is not working today, people. John Wimber said, they make friends. He said, they make friends. The reason that some of you came to this church, the reasons for it are vast. Some of you came broken. Some of you came scared. Some of you came excited and wanting to be used by God. Some of you only came because your friends told you to come. But you stay for one reason. You love the people around you. And you're united in the vision that God has for us. That's why you stay, unless you stay because you can't find anything else better. And that might be the case. So let's bring unity into this church so that you do stay. So that you do stay. You know, I love my Auntie Val. Is she in? Where's Auntie Val? Sinner. My Auntie Val came to my sister's husband's funeral in our church 2 years ago. And when she came in, she was so moved by the Holy Spirit, she was convicted. And the very next Sunday night, Graham Seed spoke at our church. Some of you remember that? On that Sunday night, it was packed. And our Auntie Val was one of the first people to come. And she came and she sat down. And with all these people buzzing around her and going over and welcoming her and saying, nice to meet you, Val. She said, this is fantastic. This is so good and pleasant. 2 years later, my Auntie Val still comes to church, other than today. And one of the main reasons she comes to church is she likes you. She likes you. Particularly Gloria. Particularly Kat's Nana. She likes people who she spends time with. And when she joined a band of sisters, it was the best thing for her. Because she met up with 9 or 10 women of a certain age. Sorry, Marion, you went to a couple of them, didn't you? And she loved it. She loved the fellowship. She loved the worship. She loved the discussion. She loved the fact that you live the same normal life that she lives. That you sin just like she does. That you struggle just like she does. But she was surrounded by sisters that loved her. And that's one of the big reasons she stays in this church. But I want that for everyone. I want that for every man, woman, and child in this church. I want you to be loved, feel loved, and love. Does that make sense? Which is why, as a church, we're going to put in place some things that allow you to spend more time with people. See, this 5 years has been really busy building vision, structure. Awesome, fantastic, but it's time to move. It's time to move to the next phase of what this church needs to do. And the answer is, love one another. The answer is, be unified. We need complete unity in this church for this next phase because it's going to get tougher. Hey, I've got news for you. The devil doesn't want this to be a success. And Ricky prayed this morning with the worship group when everything was going wrong. You know, the devil doesn't turn up where he isn't needed. If it's a disaster, why would he get involved? If we're all fighting and bickering with each other, he doesn't need to step in at all. You know, at home, my kids are fantastic at fighting. They can argue over absolutely everything. I mean, seriously, everything. I can take them home 3 chocolate bars that are exactly the same. Joel will take the middle one and Steph will say, I wanted that one. And I'm like, it's the same bar. Yeah, but I just wanted that one. And it is exhausting getting in the middle of the 3 of them and saying, will you just stop? It's exhausting, isn't it? Sorting out fights. Don't you think? Do you think this church is helped if we're not in unity? If we have to sort out disunity, do you think that's good for the church? Or do you think it distracts us from his main purpose? It's a complete and utter distraction and waste of energy. Guys, isn't it hard enough doing church, doing the good things, being part of God's plan? It's hard. So moving forward, we're going to put in place small groups, house groups, people groups, friendship groups, whatever you want to call them. We're going to do that. There's over 200 people in this room right now. There's over 300 people in our church that come on a Sunday. And we want to establish an opportunity for people to make friends. Now, if you don't want to, that's your choice. But we're going to launch some groups in January that will be house-based, that will allow you to make friends and have brotherly and sisterly love. See, these groups are going to do many things. They're going to allow you to meet together. They're going to allow us to worship, pray, and study together. They're going to allow us to socialize and have fun. They're going to allow us to grow and multiply the church. They're an awesome way of bringing new people in. And they're going to be a place where you can use your spiritual gifts. I always said one of the things that I was so passionate about when we started this church was that you could flow in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? For an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, there aren't that many opportunities for you to do that, right? So why not in people's homes? If you've got a real call to healing, and some people do, some of you do, how awesome to be in someone's home and pray for them to be healed. If you move in the prophetic, you're never going to get as many chances as you want to here to bring what you have. So bring it in your small group. Maybe you want to grow in praying in tongues, interpretation, speaking tongues publicly. All of the gifts and all of the fruits, fantastic. We want small groups to be the place where that just grows. And in January, we're going to do that. We're going to launch them. And between now and then, we're going to ask some people in the church if they'd help to be leaders of those groups. And we're going to merge A61 into that. A61 is a program that we use where we want to see you explode in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you want that? Do you want to explode in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because we used to run it over a year, but that's too much. And then we did it for a month. And that in itself is a massive commitment for you. But we're going to run a one-day A61 Holy Spirit blast. We're going to run it on a Saturday. And we're going to be blasted by the Holy Spirit. Come to me, all of you, and weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But also knock and you will receive. So we're going to run a one-day A61 blast. And I really want you to take that on board and come. Because then you'll move in power. We'll all move in power. And the whole purpose of the men's night and ladies' nights is because we want brotherly love to flow. I have to tell you, I loved the last men's night we had. The pie and peas were awesome. But more than that, just watching 30 or 40 blokes make friends and talk to each other without rushing. We've got to take the stage down. Is the sound working? This microphone's not on. It moves all of that out of the way and it just allows us to be friends. I spoke to a couple of people that night that I don't think I've had a single conversation with. And in one sense, I'm sad about that, but it's the reality of church sometimes, isn't it? We've got to have more things in place in order for people to feel loved. So this next table tennis night is all about you, fellas. It's about us becoming friends. Now, you don't have to manufacture something. You will naturally go to some people yourself. But it's about giving us the opportunity to make friends. And who knows, if the ladies are able to lift up a table tennis bat and get that ball over the other side, we might challenge you one night to a men's versus women's table tennis match. I wouldn't bring non-believers to that night because I know you're a competitive lot. But that's why we're doing it. You see, I'm convinced that there's a fresh revival coming. And I'm convinced that we need to be a church that has unity that will last and unity to receive the lost. If you're not ready for the lost in your own heart, then when they come through the door, there will be an inconvenience to your nice lifestyle. In Galatians 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. You know, in this church, there are people who are hurting. There are people who are exhausted. There are people who are broken. And half of that's just serving in the church. And quite often, if we're good, everything else looks good, but we don't see it. And, you know, we need to be a church that bears one another's burdens. And I'm not just talking about what's going on in people's lives outside. You know, my mum has recently been in hospital because we thought she might have cancer. And we don't know if she has or not, but they've operated on her and they've removed some stuff for her, from her. But getting a text off of people like Gloria and Stuart to say, praying for your mum, that's bearing other people's burdens. To know in the chaos of what's going on that people are praying for my mum is absolutely awesome. Thank you for that. That's bearing other people's burdens. But I was amazed, more than amazed, flabbergasted by Aaron Cheng when he came last week. I have to tell you, I felt like I'd been, someone had thrown a bucket of cold water over me and woke me from the sleep, and I felt he was saying, "Behold!" He got my attention. But I loved his cleaning story. Did you love his cleaning story? You know, I want to do this. This is the only thing I'll do in the church. I'll do this. Actually, can you do that? Well, go on then. Until the Holy Spirit moved. Until the Holy Spirit moved. And, you know, if we've got people doing things in this church and they're exhausted and they're shattered by doing it, that is not good and it's not pleasant. Do you know what it is? It's stressful and miserable. So even when we want people to serve, if we're in unity, we want that to be a good and pleasant experience. And I want to appeal to you now, and hopefully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, bring some conviction here. But this church does not clean itself. And yet we have a lady who leads the cleaning who's absolutely shattered. Bless you, Zena. Bless you for leading the cleaning. But you know, the volunteers on that cleaning list go down and down and down and down every week. Who do you think brings up the rear? Who do you think has to cover all the holes and make it work? Zena. That's not sisterly love. That's not brotherly love. That's not unity. That's exhaustion. That's exhaustion. And we need more people to be humble and do what Aaron Cheng did. Pick up a mop and rejoice in it. I challenge you on that. I challenge you on the creche. The people who go on the creche go up and down all the time. And those that lead the creche are utterly exhausted. That's not good, and nor is it pleasant. I challenge you on that. Setting up this place on a morning is an exhausting experience for the handful of people that do it. The first time we moved, we had about 30 blokes come down on the first week. Everyone was carrying one pencil each. It was that easy. Now it's down to just two or three people. And if someone has a baby, which, by the way, seems to be every week, it all falls down. And some people, like Lowry and Tommy, are ran ragged setting all of this up for everyone to come in and receive. I challenge you on that. I challenge you to help the Sunday setup team. I think one of the things that breaks my heart more than anything else is hearing about people that would love to come to church but can't get there. And yet I see car after car after car after car pull in. And poor Sandy and Liz making 4 and 5 runs to pick people up and take them home, praying for a car with 8 seats because they can get more people in. Parking up next to people that bring no one. I'm not condemning that. I'm simply saying, for them it's exhausting. It's not good. And it's not pleasant. And then, you know, Sunday lunches are fantastic. Well done to those of you who serve diligently doing lunch for us after this. It's awesome, isn't it? But 2 weeks ago, we finished Sunday lunch, and the team that did it were exhausted. They were flat out, virtually on the floor, hot, sweaty, completely shattered. And an entire church left the building in a complete mess. And a couple of already exhausted people had to walk round with a Hoover and a bag and clean it all up. Look, I'm not having a go at you, but for them, that is not good And it's not pleasant. And it's certainly not unity. It's certainly not unity. And all I'm going to do now is say to you, just, I want, Holy Spirit, will you convict this church? Will you convict us to see where the holes are and serve? Because if we're going to receive people coming in, it's only going to be more challenging, right? It's only going to be more challenging. So come, Holy Spirit, and convict us. And Mike Danner, the guy from Italy, said, you know, it's not about being able. It's about being available. Please make yourselves available and watch God grow. And you might think, that isn't really what I want to do. That's fine. It's not your ultimate purpose. It's not your ultimate purpose. I was really challenged when Aaron said, believers enter the kingdom, disciples build the kingdom. Which are you? Do you believe and receive and you're going to heaven? Awesome. Fantastic. Praise Jesus for that. Or are you a disciple who not only follows but builds the kingdom with him? Because that's actually our true calling, is to build with him. I challenge you on that. You know, when I was about 16 years old in our old church, we went to this knackered old church in the middle of Thorntree, and it was, it had wire mesh on the windows, and we had to lock all it. It was awful. You know, it was a real security nightmare in the middle of a council estate. But the inside of the building was worse than the outside of the building. It had no care and no attention. And even as a young man, it galled me. It galled me that that the church that I went to was in such disrepair. I mean, I could understand it outside. I understand the shutters and I understand all of that. But I couldn't understand it inside. And so I got a group of our youth together and said, let's just go and paint the church. So we did, and we made a right mess. We made a right mess of it, but we painted it, and we felt that that was the right thing to do. And do you know what? We were so encouraged when we did it that they actually took more ownership of the church itself. And I just want to challenge you about carrying our brother's burdens. You know, I love the Olympics. I love sport. I love all that there is to do with people winning medals, particularly when Britain do so well. And one of the things that I'm fascinated in is the triathlon. And just a few days ago, I was watching the news, and I was absolutely amazed at this news clip that I saw.
Oh, and he's starting to slow, and there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go, and Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here, Matt. Is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee. And they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schumann wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third. But Johnny can hardly stand. And Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me. What an incredible conclusion here.
Is that amazing? When I saw it, I just cried. I was like, oh, wow. Because Alistair Brownlee is actually the best triathlete in the world. He wins everything. And the only reason that he probably wasn't winning that race was because his brother was going to win the world championship of triathlon, which is where you have to compete over 16 races. And because Alistair had been injured, he didn't compete in some of the races, so he could never win it. And he was basically letting his brother win. But even when they came around the corner, he could have still won that race, but he allowed that South African guy to run on and do it. And I was staggered by that. Isn't that the church? Isn't that what unity looks like? Isn't that what brotherly and sisterly love looks like? Would you stand to your feet for me? Because I want to just challenge you this morning. We're going to take communion together now. And before we take communion together, I just want to ask you, you know, are we ready to move into this? Because love is more important than winning. It was for Alistair Brownlee. Love is more important than winning. And sacrifice is more important than convenience. And unity is good and pleasant. And we're going to take communion now. And so, Lowry and Becker, if you two want to come up, we're just going to take communion together. And here's what I'd like you to do. And I know we're challenged with space. And I know there isn't a lot of it. But why don't you go and greet a brother or a sister before we take communion? And then let's have communion together. And then let's sing this last song. Because when brothers and sisters meet together in unity, there the Lord commands a blessing forevermore. So just hold out your hands and receive the Holy Spirit now. Lord, bring unity to this church. Bring unity to this group of people. Bring unity to everything we do. Bring unity now as we do communion. Bring unity to our relationships. Bring unity to our leadership. Bring unity in our serving and in our seeking the lost. Bring unity in our families and our children and our parents. Bring unity with our neighbours and our work colleagues. Lord, we want your blessing. We want to be in a place that is good and pleasant. So why don't you now just go and greet a brother or a sister and come and take communion together. Just do it now. Don't wait. Just come now and take communion together.